Get right into the message, but then yesterday happened. Miss Sarah goes into my mother's room to check on her early in the morning. She's sitting at the desk. She's got her head on the desk. She's asleep. And she wakes her and she says, "What are you doing?" She's like, "I'm tired." So she gets her back in bed. And I'd say about 12:30, she's like, "Okay, it's time for DeMama to get up, time for her to wake up." And so she goes in there, and my mom's kind of half lucid, half out of it. This had happened about 6 or 8 weeks ago as well. So she asked Luke to come get me. I go in there. I'm like, "Are you ready to get up?" She's like, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, let's get up." Just a blank stare, no movement. And it kind of really scared me, because the first time it happened, I wasn't there. But yesterday I was there. And so we decided, we called an ambulance. She went in an ambulance to Del Webb. And as you can see, it wasn't too bad, as she is here tonight. But this whole thing kind of led up to, I had somebody text me and said, "It'd be okay if you told them that you can't preach tomorrow, that you're the stress of your mom being in the hospital." And I thought about it, and I'm like, I don't believe God has anywhere else for me to be but right here. Amen. And so I was committed, whether she was still there or not. I was committed. I'm coming in here tonight. I'm going to give you what's on my heart, what God gave me. And so, nevertheless, I'm here. I'm thankful and grateful that my mother's here. She told the doctor this afternoon I was there. She's like, "I want to go hear my son preach. I need to get out of here." She was very adamant, and they're like, "Okay." So once again, God was working, and we are here. Every time I come up here, my heart races. I know Brother Jackson says he gets butterflies when he's up here. And I feel that that's something special, that shows that I fear the Lord, that I understand the power of being behind the pulpit and bringing God's word. As I can tell you guys, you know, my heart rate, 128. My resting heart rate is 81. So it is real, you know. And it brings me back to the very first message that I was able to do. It was during COVID. We were supposed to be outside. I'm like, "Oh, that's fantastic. Everybody's going to be in a car. I don't have to see any faces. Great. They're just going to be honking for the amens." It starts raining. God was working. He said, "You need to see these people's faces. They need to see your face." So we made an executive decision to move indoors. So you can imagine my nervousness, because I was prepared to be standing in the back of a truck outside, not having to see everybody's face. But before that message, Pastor Hardesty had told me, he said, "If you're not nervous, then there's something wrong." He said, "If you come up here arrogant, you will go down humbled." He said, "But if you come up humble, that your word will be exalted and people will be able to have a concise understanding of what you're trying to portray." So for Pastor Hardesty, I do appreciate that. And then I got a message from Brother Kingsmore that he had talked to Pastor Hardesty a couple days ago, and that he was proud of me. That makes me think of all the times that, you know, we had with him here. But moving forward, I do appreciate Pastor Moore's faith in me to bring you guys the word. Title of the message tonight, I'm not going to make you wait till the end, is Inadequacy. Now, this is not going to be an uplifting message. You guys would think, well, he's the fat cheerleader, rah-rah, happy-go-lucky, good morning guy, and he's going to bring somewhat of a negative message. Well, it's a two-part series. Hopefully by Sunday night, you guys will understand. I pull it all together. But we're going to talk about two reasons that we feel this way. So if you guys will stand, turn to Numbers chapter 11, I know it had said verse 13, but I want to start in verse 11. Numbers chapter 11. verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that they shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. As I said, the title of the message is Inadequacy. So let us pray. Dear Father, I come to you once again that you will be with me and that you will guide my words, that you will allow me to be clear and concise and convey my message, that your people may be able to chew on this, be able to use this and apply this in their life. In your precious name, Lord, I always pray. Amen. You may be seated. To fail, to be inferior, be last, come late, failure, not worthy. Just some synonyms that I come up with for inadequacy. Webster's 1828 dictionary describes inadequacy as a noun from the word inadequate. It says the quality of being unequal or insufficient for a purpose, incompleteness, defectiveness. I was saved approximately 3 years ago last month. And it's funny, so you guys ever looked back in your yearbooks and seen your dress or seen your hair? The kids and I went through yearbooks, I don't know, it's been about 3 months ago, and we looked through them and we're like, wow, you allowed me to dress like that? Or, man, I looked like that. I almost brought my yearbook for you guys. I was going to leave it in the foyer to see. My hair dyed blonde out to here. I was on the academic decathlon team. Everybody sitting there, you know, the young ladies in their dresses, the men in their dress shirts and ties, and then you see this fat boy sitting at the table. He's got blue jeans on, he's got a green Nike pullover, and I got my little medal in math. But then I think, man, why would you guys let me dress like that? You know, I asked my dad, and I'm like, he's like, you were your own person. You did whatever you wanted. You knew everything. I'm dealing with that now, that, you know, I'm 18 and I know everything, so I get to deal with that as well. Brother Goldchild brings up a lot when he talks about me that the first day I came here, I sat next to Brother David. Emma and I did. I was in shorts, a Bud Light t-shirt, which I find funny now because it didn't even dawn on me that it had Bud Light on it. It was a NASCAR shirt. It was a Tony Stewart shirt. But one of his sponsors is Bud Light. I had earrings in my ears, all the things of the world that I had done for 43 years. And once I got here, once I got saved, it started becoming very adamant that, why am I dressed like this? Why am I of this world? I feel like I should change. Nobody told me I had to, but I started to feel like I was inadequate. My clothes, my dress was inadequate. And as you guys see now, I have my very first suit that has ever bought for me. My mother bought this for me last month for my birthday. I've never owned a suit in my entire life, so now I am here, and you know, it gives me a little bit more sense of confidence, and you know, that I look around and I'm dressed like you guys, and I'm not dressed like the world. I was asked to take the leadership role in the youth group. I remember it being November of 2021. I only remember that because of Brother David Martin's birthday was my first day in the youth department, because I remember him telling me, I'll be out of here. Today is my last day. I'll be in the regular class next week. At that point, I'd only been saved for 7 months. When Pastor Hardesty had asked me, would this be something that you're interested in? He invited Miss Sarah and I to his house. And he said, God has put on his heart that I want you to lead the youth department. I looked at him, I'm like, are you sure? Me? I'm like, I can name 10 other couples within the church right now that have either done it or more qualified than I am to do it, including the couple that had led Emma and I to the Lord over here in the fellowship hall, Brother Don and Miss Angela. He said, the Lord doesn't make mistakes. He said, the Lord keeps bringing you to my heart, so I'm bringing this to you. The devil was already at work in me, making me feel that I wasn't worthy. But I didn't know it. Each class that I did with the youth department, I took a lot of work, and I took a lot of time for each lesson. The kids may not have known it, but there was times that I got off work at 2 a.m. on Saturday night. I had to go home and finish my message to be here at 8 in the morning to give that message to them. I talked about being consistent. I talked about that I'm committed to them. And some messages were better than others, but even then, I didn't really know it, but I felt it, that I was inadequate. How can I teach these young men and women something when some of them have been here their whole life, and I've been here 7 months? I took it as an honor and not as a job to do it. When I accepted the role, I said, absolutely. And those of you who know me, if I put my mind to something, I'm going to give it my all, my 110%. I'm going to do the best job that I can. The first time I had an extreme attack of inadequacy was at camp. Luke and I were extremely excited last year to go to camp. Stormy was excited to go to camp. The ride there was good. The girls rode together. The boys rode together. It was a fantastic time. The fellowship with the pastor, the fellowship with the boys was great. Sunday night, we get there. We get settled in into the dorms. Great. Next afternoon, I don't know, it was probably about 18 hours into being there, something hit me. It was like a ton of bricks. I started a little whisper in my ear, I'm not worthy. I see all these other pastors and youth directors, and they're doing things, and I kind of was just winging it, going with the flow of what they did. I had no clue. I started questioning, why am I here? I felt out of place. I felt awkward, and it was overwhelming. Questions that came to me are, what do I have to offer these teens? As I said, some had been saved for years. I've been saved, a couple years. I asked myself, why am I feeling this way? I don't understand. Why would you bring me here? I started asking God, why would you bring me here and then make me feel like this? Although I was feeling that way, God was with me. I was walking around camp. You must have been able to see it on my face. I was just defeated. I was distraught. But God had a divine appointment for me as the pastor kind of sought me out. And he seen it on my face. He said, what's wrong? Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. I said, oh, really? You want to hear it? Okay. Blah, 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 blah. I spilled my guts, told him everything that I was feeling, all this negativity, all this inadequacy. And although you guys have heard it and I've now heard it, this was the first time that he said it to me. He said, if God is working, the devil is fighting. I had never heard that. And if he had said it before, it had never dawned on to me, because I not felt like that to that extreme until that day. It was almost like a light was switched in my head that, okay, I get it. And now I'm going to use the power of God and not let the devil dictate my life. God was with me. Camp ended up being fantastic. Fond memories of Brother Chad Berry and Luke and I having conversations about why Luke wanted to be here. Luke told him, I like being here because I'm around other people like me. I'm not surrounded by the world. No cell phones, no technology. Boy, it was fantastic. I felt so refreshed. The boys behaved, the 11 young men that I was responsible for, they behaved. There was a few situations that I got to coach and mentor and be the leader for them. They didn't do anything to embarrass themselves. My relationship with two specific young men, I felt like grew exponentially, that they started to understand me and I started to understand them, and there was an absolute respect factor. No, I'm not going to give you their names. They know who they are. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But I was able to be there for them. What a difference 18 hours to then was. And it excites me that I'm looking forward to that this year as well. Around February, we're going to talk about the youth group transition to the missions update. Pastor Moore had said, we're going to kind of take a break in the youth department. And although I didn't understand why, obviously I had to accept that. But the devil, he was ready to take that full force. He said, see, you weren't even good enough to continue with the teens, that they took you away from them. Why don't you just quit? Why are you here? My family was extremely upset. I'd been in the youth group for 27 months. I had quoted to the teens from day one, I'm going to be here until they force me out, because I felt like the teens needed a commitment. They needed that consistency. They've had several, youth directors, youth pastors over the past 7 years. I wanted to be that guy. I was being that guy. The devil said, yeah, you're not that guy. I was devastated. I'm not going to lie. I was distraught. I had shed several tears over this. My first Sunday school class that I sat in here, I went to Brother Golchow, and I said, what do? I feel lost. I'm sitting here versus teaching a class. But God was with me. I was quick to seek God and to ask, is this the direction that you want for me? Are you closing a door so that you may open another door? I found the peace a lot quicker than my family did, but I found the peace to accept this. No problem. If this is what you want, I'm here. I'm not quitting. I'm not leaving here. I had already decided I wasn't going to sell my house 3.5 years ago. I'm not leaving now, so we switch to the missions update. Every time I get up here, I say good morning. As much as that makes you guys smile, it kind of gives me the strength, because I feel inadequate. Every time I bring that little globe up here, I hear a little whisper. Why? Doesn't matter. The little thing you're doing doesn't make a difference. So I say good morning to you guys to get that to shut up, so that I can, bring you guys what God has for you. But there's still inadequacy there. My mind keeps telling me, doesn't matter. You don't make a difference. But I put on that bold face, and I muscle through the missions. As I say, I say good morning, it kind of relaxes me as well. My prayer life, I feel severely inadequate about that. My family, I don't pray enough with my family. This is something that I've realized lately, and my lovely wife has brought to my attention several times. Why don't we pray as a family? I've kind of, since the beginning, felt like my prayer life needed to be individual with me. But now I'm understanding that I am the leader of the family, and that if they don't see me pray, what gives them, if they don't see it, then they don't believe that it happens. So this is something I'm going to focus on, and that's my commitment to my family as they sit here tonight, that I will focus on. Now, I could go on, and no, this is not a pity party for me. I'm just giving you examples of the number one reason, well, reason number one of why you feel inadequate. It's the devil. Right. Satan's methods are sophisticated, but his goal is simple: to discourage the Christians and keep the lost going to hell. Brother Goldchild talks about words are important. And yeah, I know I feel like I'm mentioning him several times, but he's been one of the people that have encouraged me from day one being here. But he talks about words are important. So I'm going to kind of steal his concept for a little bit. We're going to talk about the three D's of the devil, brought to you by David. The three D's of the devil: deception, distraction, and discouragement. 1828 Dictionary describes deception: tending to deceive, having power to mislead or impress false opinions. As we look in the Bible, it didn't take the devil long. If you guys would like to turn with me to Genesis 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to skip down and read verse 13. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now go to verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It took about 5 pages of the Bible for us to see that Eve was deceived. Distraction: confusion from a multiplicity of objects crowding on the mind and calling attention different ways. We've heard about it a lot before, the distracted Christian. Now, you guys don't have to turn here because I'm going to continue to move on to different passages, but I'm going to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It says, And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. First off, David was probably somewhere he shouldn't have been. He should have been with his army, but he should not have been at home. But the devil had a distraction for him. And then we have to ask, did it turn out good for David? Here comes Nathan to tell him about it. His child dies, all due to David's distraction. Discouragement. That which destroys or abates courage. That which depresses confidence or hope. And this is where our passage comes from Numbers 11, which I'm going to repeat, verses 11 through 15. We're going to talk about Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all his people, all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Reading that, I can feel Moses, he was at a loss for words. I can feel that he felt the inadequacy, that he wasn't able to take care of his people, and that they cried to him out of hunger. He felt inadequate, and I feel inadequate at times too. These are just three examples of how the devil will use his power and try to pull you away from God. Amen. Now let's shift to number two of how we may feel inadequate. Number two is easier to correct. As we know, the devil will never stop fighting. Number two is getting away from God. Getting away from God. How is this possible? I am saved. I have God in my heart. I have the Holy Spirit. The question you should be asking should be, are you acting the way that is pleasing to God, that He will have you in His heart? Sinning on purpose. I had a conversation with my two sons the other day. Well, I kind of intervened in a conversation. Nathan was talking to Luke about, the conversation was about sinning on purpose. Nathan asked, if you murder somebody on purpose, you still ask for God's grace to go to heaven? How is that right? You know, Nathan is rebelling, I feel, right now from God. So he was trying to question Luke's faith. And so during the conversation, I kind of intervened and I said, what is it that you're looking for to explain this to Luke? Are you doing this just to be spiteful, just to be, you know, questioning Luke, making him question himself? And, you know, Nathan really didn't have an answer for that, but he just said, you know, this is why I don't understand how someone can sin on purpose and then ask for the grace of God to save them. And he kind of left, you know, and Luke and I had a conversation a little bit after that, and I told him, I said, even if Nathan's motives weren't pure, that Nathan was a witness to Luke to make him realize that he had done something on purpose. You know, he had sinned on purpose, and he had the thought that, well, God will save me by grace. During the conversation with Nathan, we had also talked about, I said, well, if you feel that you can go and murder somebody, you have to probably question, are you really saved? Do you really have God in your heart? Because I don't think that He would allow you to do that. But that doesn't mean that we don't sin on purpose. How about questioning God? Do we have to know God's plan? No. Do bad things happen to good people? Yes. Do good things happen to bad people? Yes. Is that for us to judge? Are we to know God's plan? No. We're just to continue our path, stay focused on Him, and let everything else work itself out. How about being mad at God instead of yourself? We talk about, why is this happening to me? Poor me. Me, me, me. Why are you letting this happen to me? Without looking in the mirror and saying, it's me. I allowed this to happen to me. How about blaming God or forsaking Him? Not taking accountability. Saying that, well, thanks God you let that happen to me, instead of, wow, I did that to myself. Amen. And maybe I should look and see why God let that happen. Right. Instead of getting upset with Him. Yeah. How about missing church? I'm going to Hebrews chapter 10. You guys don't have to turn there. But I'm going to read verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. I've told anybody that would listen, you guys probably have heard this, that I say there's 47 excuses not to come to church, and there's one reason to come to church. Is your faith in that one strong enough to tell your mind that those 47 reasons don't matter? And as I started the message today, somebody just planted that in my mind. Well, you can just have somebody else fill in for you. You're going through things. Your mom's sick. She's not well. You have too much stress. Those are all excuses. Amen. How was I going to come, not come, and let you guys down and let God down, when my faith is strong in Him? How about letting your Bible get dusty? Luke and I had a conversation about this the other day. I said, how often do you open your Bible? And he kind of told me, Wednesday and Sunday. So I questioned him. I said, do you read your proverb of the day? And now we try to, if we can, we read it together. But if not, I still challenge him. Do you read your Bible every day? Amen. Are you guys 24-hour Christians? Or are you 24-hour, 7-day-a-week Christians? Or are you just 48-hour Christians? Or maybe even 4-hour Christians? Some of you leave your Bible sitting in the pews. Now, maybe you have another Bible at home. That's fine. But that makes me question, how committed are we to opening our Bible every day? On December 2nd, I got a message from somebody that said, would you like to text back and forth daily about what you're reading in the Bible so that you can be held accountable and that I can hold you accountable as you hold me accountable? Since that day, here we are, May 15th, we have not missed a day texting back and forth, explaining what we're going through. We're currently in the book of Matthew. I already sent my message today. They normally send me their message at night. It was 11:15 one night. And Miss Sarah and I were laying in bed, and I looked at her, and I'm like, I haven't received my message yet. It discouraged me. I'm like, is this going to be the first time that they miss? I was sad. But then I got the message before midnight, and all was well. I would challenge you guys as well, if you would like my phone number, I would give my phone number to anybody in this room, and we can text back and forth every day. I read my proverb every day, and as I said, we're currently going through the book of Matthew. I'm going to go to the end of the Bible, and then we're going to start back at the beginning, because it's important to be in your Bible daily. You can't grow. You will become stagnant. You will become stale. If you're a 4-hour a week Christian, My kids and my wife know about what I call my homework. It's my daily Bible study. It's my time with God. No matter how rough my day is, some days I work 16-hour days. I still find that time, even if it's an hour, to spend with God. I refuse to change a day. Since we got back from camp, I made that commitment at camp last year, and here we are almost a year later. I have not missed one day of homework. Amen. We're going to be a little positive for a minute. I know I've been a little harsh. So I'm going to read Psalm 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And no, I'm not stealing Brother Brian's message. It's just important for what we're going to talk about next. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A question that's come to my mind, especially when I started, when the pastor asked me, hey, would you like to do a message? I said, sure. And then we had a Bible study, and I told him about my message. He's like, that sounds like a two-part message. I said, oh, no, Pastor, I can get it all in one. He said, no, it's two. You're going to do Wednesday night, and then you're going to do Sunday night. Well, I just talked myself into two messages. No problem. But this is a question that I've been thinking about a lot. What is God's ultimate goal for us? And I've come up with five things. Number one, to repent, to have our salvation, come to fellowship with Jesus, come to the Father through him. Number two, plant yourself. Find a church. Be faithful. Become a member. Don't just miss because you have one of those 47 excuses. Since I've been coming here, I've missed one day. And that day, Pastor Hardesty called me 17 times. And I said, wow, this guy barely knows me. But he's so committed to me that I didn't tell him I was missing. And of course, why I was missing goes back to the shirt I was wearing. I was at the NASCAR race in Phoenix. But it meant something to me that he reached out to me and said, hey, where are you at? Since that day, other than being on vacation or being out of town, I have not missed a day. I have tried to be as faithful as I can be to be here, including tonight. How about growing daily until that day comes? I tell my kids, don't waste a day. If you haven't learned something new today, that you've wasted a day. I learn things in my Bible every day. I try to highlight the things that have been explained to me or that I feel like I know. 75% of this Bible is not highlighted, but yet I'm in it every day. I'm trying to learn every day. How about spreading the word? Soul winning. Don't be afraid to be different. I'm not allowed to talk about church at my work, but I had a trainee that had come for this week from Atlanta, Georgia, and he was working with me. And so I gave him a track last night, and I said, hey, if you're available tonight, because I knew he was off because he's mirroring my schedule this week, I said, won't you come? I'm going to be giving a message. Won't you come? And he's not here, but that's okay. That doesn't discourage me from continuing to pass the tracks out, to not be a closet Christian, not to be afraid to be different. And lastly, to be more like him. Have a conscience. Understand that you're sinning. My dad got saved right down here. And when we talk, he curses still upon occasion. And then he's immediately, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I said, you don't have to apologize to me. Just the fact that you're recognizing that your language is not sufficient for God. Proves to me that you're saved. Proves to me that you're growing in His grace. My boss uses a lot of foul language whenever he talks on conference calls or in person. And then he immediately apologizes. Oh, I'm sorry, David. I had a lunch with my boss and my boss's boss, the owner of the company that runs all 33 Papa John's in Phoenix. They were taking me to lunch for doing some things for them as a thank you. And as he was talking about other managers, the owner, Chris, went on a tirade of vulgarity and foul language. And then all of a sudden it struck him. He stopped. His face turned as pale as a ghost. And he looked up and he said, David, I'm sorry. I forgot who I was talking to. I'm not afraid to be different. But I would say to him and to those who do recognize that when they talk to me, they may not be saved, but just my testimony is working, God working in their heart, that they realize that, oh, I'm sorry. If we do these things, what do we get, right? The world says, oh, I won something. Where's my cookie? You know, you want a cookie? You want a reward. I got five things for that, and I'm trying to proceed. I apologize if I'm keeping you guys a little long. How about number one, eternal destination? I'm now saved. I now know where I'm going. Hell's not in my future. How about number two, blessings? The Lord takes care of His children. Most of the blessings we don't even see. I know the pastors talked about you overslept so you wouldn't be in that car accident. Amen. Things happen for a reason. But some of the blessings He allows us to see. And we know that God's timing is right. Number three, how about a strong relationship? Your walk with Jesus. Just the way that you feel, knowing that the Holy Spirit is within you. Number four, no fear, anxiety. And even if that starts to creep in your mind, you know how to equip yourself to nip it in the bud immediately. And number five, what I got the immediately after I was saved, peace or joy. It's the first feeling I had that I was saved. When I walk through these doors every day, I feel peace. I feel joy. When I'm in these doors, when I'm in this building, I don't care what's happening outside in the world. Because I know I'm where God wants me to be. Does the world exist while I'm in here? To me, it doesn't. Okay, no more positive. We're going to finish up talking about how we feel when we lose focus on Him. Or what will God allow to happen to you? Five things for that. Number one, we lose that peace. You get angry. Once again, why me? You start to feel something's not right. Number two, uneasiness or worry. You start to second guess yourself. Is this what I'm supposed to do? Is that what God wants for me? Every decision becomes hard. You don't have the clarity that you have with God. Number three, your imagination. Your mind makes up stories. The people are out to get you. The world's out to get you. You create scenarios that are fabricated in your mind that make you anxious, uneasy, make you worry. Number four, you feel lost. You lose that clarity. I don't know what to do. In every aspect of your life, your kids, your job, just life, your spouse. Everyone suffers when you lose focus on Him. And number five, I put mood. You're aggravated. Every little thing sets you off. You start to realize that even the smallest things become the end of the world. The lack of peace. You allow the world to affect you. We need to understand that God is not punishing us. God is with us. He may be letting these things happen. Why? Maybe God's protection, His hand has been lifted. that you don't see the signs, the billboards, street signs. There's people that drive down the street. I watch run stop signs all the time. They're not paying attention. Use that to your spiritual life. You're not paying attention to what God's putting in front of you or what God's allowing to happen. God is using these to guide you back to Him. The pastor just talked about the arrow with training up a child. God is trying to force you to go that way, even if you don't want to. So to recap, inadequacy. There's two reasons. The devil is working, or the devil is fighting, or maybe it's us that we're losing focus on Him and allowing this to happen. I gave you a few examples of how the devil fights. I've given you some things about getting away from God. How do we do that? What's God's ultimate goal for us? What do we get if we're in the Word, if we're faithful? And lastly, how do we feel when we lose focus, when He gets away from us? Sunday night, we get to figure out how to refocus on Him. But I will say, God wants you with Him. People tend to forget that. But God wants you with Him. I would try to use this as an encouragement and use this as we get ready for the invitation that if you need to do business, if you need to refocus on Him, if you've lost what you've had and you're not feeling right, take that long, hard look in the mirror and maybe think about what can I do differently. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this building that You give to us. We thank You for the Word that You have given to me to give to Your congregation. Lord, I pray that my words have been clear and that my understanding of what You would have for me to give to them has been understanding, and that, Lord, we know, or we need to know, that You are with us. And Lord, lastly, I pray that You continue to keep us safe. You keep us on Your heart as we try to keep You on our mind. Lord, in Your precious name, I pray. If you guys would like to stand, as the piano plays, this is your time to deal with God. You can come.